Let's begin this morning by reading our passage once again, the whole passage. We're not going to deal with the whole passage. It's verses 18 through 22 of 1 Peter 3 as we continue our study in the epistle of 1 Peter. Let me again remind you that I think everybody is aware that this is one of the more difficult passages in Scripture to understand and to see its application to us. Hopefully the Lord will help us do that by the time we're finished this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Now, let's put this passage in its immediate context. If we drop back to verses 13 through 17, what we have there are instructions for those exiled Christians to always behave in such a way as they bring honor to the Lord. They are always to watch their behavior, not only on the outside in society at large, but on the inside as well, whether it's their home or the local church. And so verse 17 really ends by saying it's better for them to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will, rather than doing evil, suffering for evil. Now, if they had a hard time understanding that, simply look to the perfect example, and the perfect example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his suffering, God was glorified. Through his suffering, our redemption was accomplished. So our Lord suffered, and out of that suffering, God was glorified. And that's the example now that he is using for those exiled Christians to look at and to look and see how they ought to respond to their situation. Now, Peter adds some detail to our Lord's sufferings in order for God's people to have a better understanding and a clear understanding of the principle that he is laying out for them. The principle is holiness always produces honor and glory to God. Holiness always produces honor and glory to God. Now, last week we began looking at this section under two questions. The first question, how did Christ preach to the spirits in prison in the days of Noah? And our basic answer was, through the Holy Spirit, using Noah as a proclaimer of righteousness, the people in Noah's day heard the gospel, they rejected the gospel, they are the spirits in prison now referred to in our text. They rejected the gospel, and they were condemned accordingly. Now, this is the clearest answer based upon the text itself. You move outside of the text, you can come up with all sorts of theories, as we noted a bit last week. Now, our second question is this. Is baptism an essential part of our salvation? Is baptism an essential part of our salvation? It's that question we want to look at this morning. In an article entitled 14 Verses That Show We're Saved Through Baptism, you'll find that article on the National Catholic Register. One of the verses it lists as a strong verse for this is verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's the Catholics. Well, here's a statement on 1 Peter 3:21 from a Lutheran periodical. It actually was written, the article was written in 2018, so it's not immediately recent, but it is in reference to chapter 3 and verse 21. I'm quoting, "Without water, a flood is nothing. Without water, one cannot wash. Both are waters of deliverance." Achtermeyer writes that the emphasis is here on baptism as another use of water for deliverance, with the waters of Noah being the first. Now that's from a Lutheran magazine. Let me give you one more quote, and this one is from a pastor of a Church of Christ. And the quote is short, I'll just make it quickly. "Obviously, this passage is teaching that baptism is essential to salvation." Now, if we were to take the time, we could expand our list to several church denominations and churches that are outside of denominations who would hold that baptism is a step in our eternal salvation. And I haven't even included the churches that talk about infant baptism. Most of your churches that came out of the Protestant Reformation still maintained and held the practice of infant baptism, including, of course, the Presbyterians. Thus, the right answer to our question regarding 1 Peter 3:21 is extremely important. And as we said last week, it's the difference between a salvation of works and a salvation of grace. If these statements that I have just read are correct, then salvation is by works, not by grace. Now, whatever happened on the cross of Calvary, whatever it was, if these statements are true, it was not sufficient to save us. It was not sufficient to eradicate our sin. We have to add something to it, and that something, in the mind of these that wrote these statements, is baptism. So, let's carefully analyze these verses. I'm going to take the time again to read verses 20 and 21. "Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, I think it would be safe for us to say that most of us are very clear about the facts of verse 20. I mean, Noah built an ark. Noah and his family were shut up in the ark when the floods came. Noah and his family were delivered safely. We all know that. We all agree to that. Now, let me ask you a question, given that. How were they specifically delivered? How were they specifically delivered? And you might say, well, that's an easy question. I mean, after all, it's clear here they were shut up in the ark, floating on the water. It's a picture that we have. It's revealed to us in Scripture. But that brings us to the next question. Did the water have anything to do with their deliverance? Now, let me ask that question again. Did the water have anything to do with their deliverance? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. Absolutely not. the water was God's judgment upon sinful humanity. Water was judgment, not deliverance. Water was the vehicle of death. All who did not heed the gospel of Noah's day did what? They died in the water. They weren't saved in it. They died in the water. Now, it's important to understand the meaning and the purpose of water. There is no picture of deliverance, of salvation, in this massive flood. The only thing water pictures for us there is death and destruction. Okay? Those are the clear things we know. We can take these clear facts about the flood that we know, and there's no dispute about them. And it's also very clear that the water was judgment from God. It was not salvation from God. Now we come to verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, our key word here, obviously, is baptism. Why does Peter use the term baptism here? Wouldn't that possibly confuse his readers? Wouldn't it possibly create the confusion that we see today in religious circles where some take this verse and see baptism as a part of or essential to their eternal salvation before God? Peter goes on to identify this baptism there in verse 21 as corresponding to what happened to Noah and his family. Now, note that word corresponds. Verse 21, baptism which corresponds to this. Now, what does that word corresponds mean? Well, literally, it means antitype or representation, answering to aspects or characteristics of something else. So what was Peter saying there when he said baptism which corresponds to this? What he was saying is, what happened to Noah and his family was a type or picture that is fulfilled in baptism. The type or picture was what was happening to Noah and his family. The antitype, or the fulfillment of that picture, is what happens to us today. It is fulfilled in a sense, we could say, the picture of baptism. For example, I think all of us understand that the Old Testament sacrificial system that we see throughout, and particularly laid out in detail in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, these sacrifices foreshadowed or pictured the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the picture. The Lord's sacrifice was the fulfillment or the reality. It was the antitype. In verses 20 and 21, we have both the type and the antitype, the picture and the fulfillment of that picture. So what's the picture? Well, the picture is the saving of Noah and his family from divine judgment. What is divine judgment? It is the flood. The fulfillment of that picture is the saving of exiled Christians from the condemnation that they rightly deserve due to their sin. It is that picture and the preservation of them from now to eternity. They are in the ark, in a sense. So Peter uses the word baptism, not in reference to water, not in reference to water. How do we know that? How do we know that? Because water was the picture of God's judgment in the days of Noah, not salvation. So the term baptism cannot be in reference to water. So what did this baptism mean? What does it mean? Well, Peter describes it and defines it in verse 21 for us. when he says, verse 21 again, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What has Peter said there? Well, what he said is this: it's not an outward act that affects the body. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the removal of dirt, but as an appeal or demand to God for a good conscience. That word appeal actually can be translated demand. Now, how on earth could we as saved sinners ever demand something from God? Well, the reason we can do that is what? Because of the work of the Lord Jesus. It is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's the kind of baptism he's talking about. But we might still ask the question, why would Peter use this particular word? Why would he use the word baptism here? Well, the word itself, if you look at the literal meaning of it, the word itself has to do with complete identification or a complete immersing into. And if you want a picture of the meaning of this word, the core meaning of this word, we have an example when Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Now, there were others around him and they were hearing these words, but he was primarily, as the text tells us, speaking to his own in Luke chapter 12 and verses 49 and 50. He says this: I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, does anybody think in verse 50 that Jesus is speaking of water baptism? If you are, let me tell you, you cannot. It is impossible. You say, what do you mean it's impossible? Number one, Jesus has already been baptized. That happened earlier. That happened at the beginning of his public ministry. So it has nothing to do with water baptism here. But what does it have to do with? It's very clear. Jesus was referring to his cross work as a baptism. He was totally identified with his people, bearing the guilt of their sins, taking their condemnation, accomplishing their salvation. And it was not a pleasant work. How great is my distress until it is accomplished. It's a baptism. I'm going to be totally submerged in this, is what he was saying. Now here's the message that God gives to those exiled Christians and to us through the pen of Peter. Jesus says, just as I kept Noah safe, sealed in the ark of my protective care, so you shall be safe, sealed and bonded in my redemptive work. That's the idea. That's the meaning of the verse. Just as Noah and his family were engulfed by the protective hand of God, so we are engulfed and submerged in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Picture, fulfillment of the picture. What's the picture? Noah and his family safely sealed in the ark of God. The fulfillment, God's people safely sealed and protected in the arms of their Lord. That's the idea. How safe are we? Well, if we go on to verse 22, it says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. our Lord's position at the right hand of God guarantees that all he did on the cross of Calvary was successful. There was nothing else that needed or had to be done. It was done in the work of the Lord Jesus alone. It satisfied the holy demands of the law. Our Lord is now King of Kings. All things in heaven and earth are subjected to him. And so Peter is saying, take heart, Christian. Take heart. You're safe. You're safe. Let me make just one observation here. In reading this passage, I found myself asking the question, why would Peter use Noah as an example for us? Why would he use Noah? Well, I began thinking back to Genesis 6. And let me read three verses from Genesis 6. Beginning in verse 4, the Nephilim, or the word Nephilim simply means giants, mighty warriors. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what he saw. And so there are those who would interpret Nephilim. I would be one of those who would say that the idea there is the idea of those who were mighty in sinning against God. Everything that God hated was elevated in their society. How bad was it? How bad was it? Verse 6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And it grieved him to his heart. Now, reading the description of verses 4 and 5, do you suppose there could be any society or culture in the history of humanity that would be worse than that which is described here? That would be worse than those were before the flood? How bad were they? Verse 6 says that they were so bad that God regretted that he created them, and it grieved his heart. Now, I cannot understand that statement. I really can't. It's beyond me. Far deeper than my mind could ever go. And I'm sure it's far deeper than your mind could ever go as well. But what it tells me is this. There could never be worse circumstances, either now or in the future, worse than the evil that surrounded Noah and his family. Now, why is that important? Well, we were asking the question, why did Peter use this example? And he used the example to tell us, if God kept Noah safe under these horrible conditions, how could we doubt our safety in the days in which we live? That's how. We are in God's ark. Kept safe from the storm. It doesn't matter what the storms are. Every age has its own particular turbulence that marks us and scars us and wears us out, causes us to question. But can we see the picture? Can we see the picture? We are safe in the sealed ark of our Lord. Our ship is traveling through waters that sometimes are disturbing and sometimes they are rough and troubling. But the ark of God will bring us home. It brought Noah and his family home. You see the comparison?
Do you see why Peter used Noah and his family? The ark will bring us home, land us on peaceful and eternal shores, where we will be with our Lord and those we love for all eternity. At the end of chapter 3, Peter encourages us to take heart, to not be discouraged, no matter what. We can rest confidently in the ark of God's safety. That's the encouraging word from our Lord through the pen of Peter. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts. We would pray that you would speak to us. Help us. Help us to see these things and to honor your name as we think about them. Father, guide us. And we give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.